We are in the midst of making a somewhat of a run through the Christmas story account as it's given in Luke chapter 2. There are basically two long presentations, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and we are not going through the first chapter of Luke and what he has to deal with there, just looking at the second chapter. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. We have so many things to take a look at in this section, and it will occupy our time. And in order to see what's going on this night as Christ was born, let's allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to settle ourselves back, present ourselves to your Spirit for the purpose of opening our eyes so we might see this monumental event in the history of man and even of angels, where you lowered yourself to become man. By no means, Father, can we grasp such a love that is beyond our understanding. But to the degree that our finite minds can comprehend these things, we pray that your Spirit will begin to open our eyes so we might see. Pray, Father, that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that seek to intrude, interrupt, minimize things that we're about to see. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Sunday we dealt with very briefly that we're studying how God became man, and we examined Sunday morning why would God do this? Why is God doing this? When we think about this sovereign, omnipotent, infinite being of God, why would he lower himself, as it were, to become man? And we saw that he did this to win our hearts back from when we left his love in the garden. This is a demonstration of his love. And then we looked at it from the standpoint of why was Jesus Christ born. And Jesus Christ was born because you were born. This is very personal. Everything that he does is not for the masses. It's for the individual. We saw in the communion service, that this is my body, which is for you individually. So Jesus Christ was born because you were born. And then thirdly, we looked at the aspect that what God is doing here is that no one has seen God. And yet he wants to win our hearts back. And we are finite. Not only are we finite, but we are also fallen finite, fallen creatures, depraved, wretched. And so we are in even a greater need. And since no one has seen God, he has seen fit to reveal himself to us. And he did this on Christmas morning. He began the process of revealing himself to us. What we're seeing here then is the action of love. Love acts. God's love, spiritual love, acts. And so what we're really viewing here is the action of love. He is revealing himself to man. We think of all the things that I've just talked about, these three major points. It begins capturing our view of God. Over and over we come to that very important question, what is your view of God? How do you view God in so many areas of life? Salvation, spirituality, blessings, eternity now, eternal security. What is your view of God? And these are just awesome concepts, these three that we have noted, that God would lower himself and become man and do this. Now, let's begin tonight with looking at the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have the actions of love to win back our hearts, to win us back to him. Let's read the first two verses and note some things and then move on. Verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Verse 2 is really challenging. Why is that given? Why did Luke include that? Even better stated, why did the Holy Spirit include verse 2? Okay, what we're looking at here then, since we've looked at our three major questions of why God would do this, we're looking at the time. And this is going to become important, the time when Christ was born and what was going on at this time. The time when God became man to win our hearts back. We're looking at the historical phenomenon that was going on. Now, unlike a normal, I guess we could say, Christmas study, I wouldn't necessarily be going over and looking at Judges, but since we're in the midst of studying the announced birth and the miraculous birth of Samson, we're seeing here two very strong parallels. At the time when Jesus Christ was born and announced and born the miraculous birth, Israel was under the rule of Rome. It was under the rule of Rome. Rome 1. Rome 2 will come up again later in history. So Israel is under the control, power, rule of Rome. Now, when Samson was born, the very first verse dealing with the birth of Samson tells us we have a parallel time. The time, what was going on, the time factor, when Christ was born, they were under the rule of Rome. When Samson was born, we're told in Judges 13:1, they were under the rule of under the rule of the Philistines. Now, in other words, they're under the rule of strangers. They're under the rule of a foreign ruler. And as we're going to see, we're going to be able to look at Rome and the Philippians and the Philistines at the time of Samson, and we're going to see some very strong things when we get to, well, back to Judges for the Philistines, but in Revelation, we see some very strong pictures of Satan and the seven-headed dragon. This keeps coming up through history, and that's what we're looking at here. So they're under the rule of a foreign power, of a dark power that does not seek their good, but seeks only to take from them. So here we start off with a very wonderful principle in dealing with our view of God and what God is doing. It is often, people, in the most difficult periods of history that God uses to send his love. A lot of times when everything is going well in our life, we're not cognizant of the presence of love. We might not even see our need of love. There's a line used in the traditional marriage ceremony, for better or worse. And often people think about emphasizing the worse. Will you stay with me when things really get bad? Crippled, diseases, all this type of thing, economic collapse, will you walk away? But in America, what we should really look at is for better or worse, because it is very difficult for a lot of people to stay married when times are very good and money is flourishing and time and opportunity and to do other things, be with others, is very powerful. So we're not sensitive of our need that somebody, that we need love and that someone does love us in prosperous times. It's rather difficult. But when things are very difficult in life, you become more aware of your need of love and your need to love. So what we have happening in history is that both Israel here and Israel at the time of Samson was not in need of God's love, so they thought. And I'm not going to belabor a lot of these things because I do want to move on so that we can complete this study, hopefully by New Year's Eve, actually Wednesday night of next week. but this could labor, this could go on. I could. It's a very important point about being sensitive of love when everything is going very well. Is it we get busy, we get going, we're just not sensitive that our husbands love us, that our wives love us, the things that they do, and we become very lax in looking at other things, other ways. So God uses very difficult times in history to reveal His love, to send His love to us, to attract us back to a love response. What Satan means is to harm us. What Satan means under Rome 1 and under the Philistines, what Satan means to do is to take from us. He means to harm us, to control us, to enslave us. And God is going to use these circumstances to draw us to Himself. Very interesting, a lot of times when people go through very disastrous times in their life, that there are just certain people that you know, when you see them come back into the assembly for worship, you can, in your soul, you can just kind of smile and say, well, they're hurting. You know their routine. They come when they're hurting, they get, as it were, bandaged up, get healed, get taken care of spiritually, and then they're gone. And then, maybe whatever time frame, you see them coming back, and they've been hurt again. So God will use these times in history to give us His love. So the first little lesson of Christmas, God uses the adverse events in history, in our lives, to draw us to His love. I've been asked several times, how do you know when happiness, and I don't know why the several times I've been asked that they use the word happiness, but how do you know when happiness is of the Holy Spirit and of you? And one of the most beautiful answers, and I like that question, because when there is a happiness inside of you and you know that you did nothing to produce that happiness, you know that it has nothing to do with circumstances, because circumstances really don't merit you being happy, and yet there is that inner happiness or that inner peace, and you know that you're trusting the Spirit, then you know where it came from. Makes it very easy. May get a little confusing when everything is really wonderful, but God uses these times to show us or to demonstrate His love. So the first lesson of Christmas here, in the time in which Christ is born, God uses the adverse events in history and in our lives to draw us back to His love. There are a lot of times, and even in our own time, we have impeachment, Y2K, economic turmoil, war, unjust things, census things. No matter what's going on, don't get so caught up, people, in all that is going on. Stand back. Be able to stand back, particularly in your own individual life. And what is God doing here? What is God doing? I appreciated the other night when Dave presented the information on Y2K on Thursday evening. His emphasis was that this is a great time for just trusting Him. And that's the type of thing we're looking at here. But we tend to get so caught up in the impeachment, in Y2K, in economic up and downs, war, all these kinds of things. But just remember, God can use all of these things, every one of these things, to demonstrate His love. So it becomes a very powerful time in history, not a very bad time in history. This is when Christ is going to be born. This is when Christmas occurs. Not when Israel is at an all-time high, but when Israel is enslaved to Rome, as well as sin and law. They're under such a slavery, under the slavery of Rome. They're under the slavery of the law, and they're under the slavery of sin. And yet they're going to tell Christ that they're not under slavery at all, but we'll not get into that. Okay, so God controls history, the world, national, and our personal life. Now, when things go on in the world, in the nation, and in your personal life, you can fight it by not walking by faith, or you can abide in His love. By just continuing to walk in faith, no matter how adverse it may be personally. As we go through this, I want you to think of the inconvenience of Joseph and Mary. A lot of times, a lot of praise is just done here. There's a lot of inconveniences put on these two people. She's not only pregnant, but they're going to do a lot of traveling, and at a difficult time of the year, and a lot of these things we would look at in regard to the rapture if we were going to take a long time to study. But they're greatly inconvenienced here. And we're not going to hear any complaining going on in this deal. Now, this is an area where it says in the first one, when Caesar Augustus, that he gave out a degree to take the census of the inhabited earth. This is the kind of thing I love. I would love to spend a lot of time here. This is just filled with history, just a lot of fun stuff. But we're not going to look at all of that. Caesar Augustus, that is a title of grandeur. This is Gaius Octavius. He's one of the triumvirate, one of the three rulers of Rome. Mark Antony was one of the others. And then after the defeat of Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Actium that we have actually studied in our 6 o'clock study some time ago, after he defeated Antony and Cleopatra, what happened was Gaius Octavius then became the ruler of Rome. He was actually the first Caesar of Rome, the first Roman emperor. He ruled from 31 B.C. to A.D. 14. Actually, this would be the time frame of Rome I as far as Israel is concerned and the Roman world is concerned. He ruled during the birth of Christ. He ruled during the early years of the development of Christ. He is the sixth head of the seven-headed dragon. So there are a lot of things about that we would really want to know about him. Augustus, ruler of Rome, as I said, when Christ is born. And this is really appropriate because, let me tell you what his name means, Augustus. Augustus means sacred. Augustus means kingly. And this is what he did. He saw himself as king. He saw himself, Augustus saw himself as king. He saw himself as sacred. The rulers of Rome, the emperors of Rome, were given divine attributes. They were given divine, they were looked upon as divine, eternal. We really don't have time, but I remember a story when Alexander the Great was traveling over, going toward India, and he had the Greek army, and then he had an army made up of, for example, Egyptians, Jews, a lot of other people that were used to this type of thing of where man is given this deity. And a priestly type of person convinced Alexander that he was God and that he could not die. And so Alexander went out, and you just have to visualize hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And Alexander went out and spoke to all of them, and he said that he was God. And what happened was half of the army, the Gentile, we'll call it the non-Hellenistic army, made up of Jews and made up of people from the Middle East who were used to this kind of thing, they fell and worshipped him. And all of his own army just sat there and laughed. They just stood there and kind of grinned and laughed. And he had to make a very important decision right then. Was he going to get mad at his own people or just let it go? So he made a very good decision there. He let it go. He walked inside, walked back into the tent, and he said, where's the guy that told me I was a god? And he came out and said, I am. Killed him right there. Just killed him. Said, that's the end of your advisory. Caesar Augustus, all of that to say, Caesar Augustus accepted himself as king, as sacred, ruler of the world, ruler of his self-will. And he believed that he believed in his own good, that his own good could be increased by his own doing. So that he was going to make a kingdom, and he was going to make it a great kingdom that would be to his tribute. I want you to remember that. This is what he was going to do. This is the selfish person. This is the way of all of us, ruling for our own glory and doing it under human reason of our own greatness. Like Satan, like mankind, to proclaim himself as the rightful ruler. And this is a picture of Pharaoh, picture of Solomon, picture of many people through history. So this is what he's going to do. Okay, let's move on then in looking at this. Now, instead of spending a lot of time on Caesar Augustus, which I would really like to do here, and I used to do that kind of thing, as a lot of you know, let's just look at a couple of things that deal with our study. I learned in Scripture. Scripture does not spend much time of what's going on in current events. A lot of pastors spend a lot of time, and I used to do that. I used to spend, or it'd be nothing, spend 30 minutes, right? 30 minutes on current events, going through stuff and analyzing it and talking about it and all that type of stuff. And I realized this, the Scripture didn't do that. And what I also realized was this, that a lot of Christians, they want somebody to do their thinking for them. They want their pastor to do their thinking for them. I think this is one of the great evils of a man like Rush Limbaugh, who says, "I will think for you." He says it tongue-in-cheek. But there, I know people who personally have to find out what Russ thinks about things before they will decide what they think about things. They need to be told. People, what you want to do is walk in the Spirit. You allow the Spirit to take your thinking where He wants you to go with it. Don't let me or anyone else, oh, well, they know more facts than God the Holy Spirit. Are you sure? Yeah, but they keep up on everything. And he doesn't. He can't tell you how he wants you to think about something going on in the world, in the nation, in your city, in your home. God the Holy Spirit can't give you wisdom. People, don't let someone else do your thinking. Not even a pastor, whoever he may be. You allow this to be something between you and God. And this is one of the most wonderful things that happened. When I stopped spending all that time, people wondering, well, what do you think of this and what do you think of that? That's not my place. I'm not called to analyze the world. I'm called to teach the truth. And then you live your life. You go out and live your life and see how things that are going on in the world look to you. And this type of thing. Let him do this for you. Just amazing how Christians spend a lot of time. I know Christians have spent a lot of time every day. We have too much time on our hands. Every day listening to the talk shows and radio and TV and anger and judgment and hate. Never hear about love. Spend very little time allowing the Spirit to open their eyes as to God's love and what God is doing and what God can do with any circumstance. What do you think of the rule of Rome? Oh, they're all a bunch of homosexuals, and they were. They're all no good, and they're all evil, and all this. No. What's God doing to you personally with the rule of Rome? What's God doing with you personally with whatever is going on in the world? Now, I want to make a note on Quinius, verse 2, without spending too much time here. When we come to the book of Revelation, we're going to see where he comes important. Now, what I want you to know is about the dragon. When we come to, this is important, and I just want to make a note of it. We're in verse 2. Why is verse 2 there? Okay, when we come to Revelation, we're going to take a look at the dragon. And the dragon is going to give his power to whom? The dragon is going to give his power to the beast. And it is going to be the beast that we're going to have to spend some time on and looking at. But he's received his power from the dragon, and the beast is actually the one who's going to do a lot of the ruling. Now, this is a picture of Quinius. In fact, his name carries the concept of imperial rule, ruling under the authority of another. In other words, ruling with the purpose to please, let me put it this way now, with the purpose to please the dragon. He rules with the purpose to please the dragon. This type of person can be a very dangerous, ruthless type of person. We get a picture of Quinius in this regard. Now, let's take a look at the census. Now, what is the census? It's a good translation for it. The word means to be enrolled. To be enrolled. The word census is to enroll. To enroll in something. And this is very important for the eyes that will see of what's going on to the Jews and indeed to the world and spiritually at this time. Look with me quickly at Hebrews 12, a moment please. Look at Hebrews 12. Let's look at the census. Hebrews 12. And we're going to look at verse 23 to see the same word and look at the way it's used here. That's my main reason for having you turn here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Okay, you are enrolled here in this passage. Enrolled, this means that you are a member. You are on the docket. You are a member on the scroll, enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, we're not here to examine the verse, but just to note that they are enrolled here in heaven. Okay, what's going on here? Let's go back to Luke 2 now. What's going on in verses 1 and 2? What's going on here in verses 1 and 2, people, is that mankind, it's a picture of mankind. Mankind is being enrolled in what? In Satan's kingdom of darkness. This is what is happening. Satan's kingdom of darkness. We have the battle of two kingdoms. Battle of two kingdoms. And man is being enrolled in the Roman world. They're becoming what? A part of the Roman world. And God is going to come and rescue them out. And this is why the patterns that are in Scripture are so important. How God rescues us out of the enrollment into the world, out of the enrollment into Satan's kingdom of darkness, out of the enrollment into sin, how he draws us out. And how does he do it? He simply wins back our hearts with his love. And we want to come out of this kingdom of darkness. We choose to come out, and he leads us out from the enrollment, being enrolled, becoming a part. People were all enrolled in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And if you look at the Israel, when we get back to the Philistines, to Samson, they are becoming enrolled by the Philistines. They're becoming controlled and ruled. It's time for God to act. It's time for God to send his Savior, his Deliverer. And that's what the judges were. They were sent to rescue. That's what the word Savior means. It's a rescuer. And we're going to have some fun looking at Samson in this regard, but here we're looking at Jesus Christ. It's time to send the Savior. It's time to send the rescuer, because in verse 1, man, Israel, whom he came for, is being enrolled into the kingdom of darkness, into Rome. They're becoming part of Rome, taken into Rome, and it's time now to rescue them out. The census enrollment. Now, why take the census? Why the enrollment? Why become part of the Roman world and have all of this done? What is going on here? What is this about? Why take this? People, this is one of the reasons that you learned it in school, one of the reasons for the American Revolution. One of the big reasons for rebelling in the American Revolution was taxation without representation. So, we're going to be enrolled into Rome, and what? We're going to have to give to Rome. We, the citizens of Rome, are going to have to give to Rome. Give to what? We are going to have to give to the glory of Rome. This is what's going on here. We are going to have to give to the rule of Rome. Now, this is what they talk. They're enrolled, become citizens of Rome, so that Rome can tax them, so that they can give to the glory of Rome. Now, Let's take a look at our God and His kingdom. He doesn't work this way. Our God does not tax us. Our God does not say, you have to give to me for my glory. I want you to see how my ways are not your ways. My ways are not man's ways. What is going to happen here? When we are in the kingdom of God, and we are drawn to the kingdom of God, and one of the things that draws us to the kingdom of God, we don't have to give to Him. He isn't going to tax to us. In fact, in His kingdom, His glory, as we're going to see here on Christmas morning, His glory is what? To give to us. Now that's the kind of God we have. Instead of taxing us and taking from us to establish His glory, our God is the kind of God who in His kingdom of life, His kingdom of love, what He does in His kingdom for His glory, He gives to us. And that attracts us. This is a phenomenal thing here. You run into some people who just want to take from you. They want to take. You will run into people who want to give to you. And I don't mean necessarily money. Just in human relationships, there are people who want to take from you, there are people who want to give to you. Now, in the system that God works under, in His kingdom, He does not tax us. In fact, in His kingdom, there is nothing that we can do for Him. He does not tax us. He does not demand our work. He does not demand that we give Him anything. In fact, as a matter of fact, we can't give Him anything. In His kingdom, He gives to us. This is what kind of God we have. This is what kind of kingdom He is winning our hearts back to. It's a kingdom where He does not tax, but He gives to us. Okay. So the Roman rule, and it ruled the inhabited earth. And I want you to remember that when we come to the woman at the well in a couple of Sundays and her five husbands. And we're going to put all of this into that perspective. Now here is Israel, God's people, as it were, coming under the rule of Rome, becoming citizens of Rome, enrolled in Rome, taxed by a foreign power, taxed by strangers who were ruling over them, and just at the time of Samson, and they were ruled by others. This is the time for God to send His judge, His Savior, His promised Messiah. It's time. And look at the time. Not when everything is going wonderfully, but at the darkest hour. People, it's so bad, that they don't even know how bad it is. Because they're becoming very accustomed of being under Rome's rule. What did the high priest say? High priest said, Rome is mad. Better that one die than all. Remember that? Now, it's better we just stay. What did the Israelites say about Egypt? Better they just stayed in Egypt than to come out here and die. That's when you really don't know how bad you are, when you don't even see how dark it really is. It's time now for Him to send. It's the perfect time. What's the perfect time? This is the perfect time when it's its darkest. Look at Galatians with me, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4 a moment. Yes. The church, the secularization of Christianity has always been attempted by the forces of darkness. I'm not sure, Alan, that we're any as far as the church universal, we're in any worse condition than we've been at some other times in church history. I think that really what you have in church history is properly just various trends that will come and go throughout the history of the church and cycles and things like that, because I could look at some other periods in church history where it's been as dark or darker as far as the secularization of Christianity, the control by religious power taking us out. So, but what we have here is the time. Now look at the time, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Now that's a powerful phrase, born under law. There's so much here, the phrase born of a woman, this goes back to Satan's sarcastic remark in Job. We studied that in Job, this maggot, this worm born of woman, and God now is going to use that, throw it back on him. But it's the fullness of time, it's the right time for God to meet Satan head on. It's time for him to come back. Just look at this now. It's time for him to come back and win our hearts. It's time to win our hearts back. It's time to win the hearts of Israel. They're in the darkest hour. They're being taken in by Rome. They're being taxed. What they have is being taken to make Rome glorious. It's time now to come in and say, I will give you my glory. And just to fill you in on what's going to happen to this little baby, he grows up, he will be rejected by his own. But there will be some beggars. There'll be some beggars standing on the sideline, and they will have their hands out. That's the Gentiles, the Greeks, the church, the Gentile church. We'll take it. We know our state. So it's a very beautiful time. This is the fullness of time. So, dear people, when things are at the darkest in your life, remember Christmas morning. This is the glorious time. This is the fullness of time when God can act and demonstrate his love like he can't in any other time. So time is vital. People, time, we saw this in our study of Isaac. Time is vital to the test of faith. Time is vital in the battle of our faith. Will you keep trusting me when it looks like I do not care? We live in a sitcom generation. Young people now believe that in 30 minutes you can have tranquility, a problem, resolved, and everyone's happy in a 30-minute sitcom. And they think that's how life ought to be. Life ought to just be real quick. You ought to have quick solutions, quick problems, quick solutions, quick happiness, and that's the way it ought to be. It's not a microwave generation. That's what we have here. That's not the way history works. In the testing of our faith, time becomes a crucial issue. How dark can it get, and you still just trust him? He has demonstrated over and over that he is trustworthy, that he is the only one who is trustworthy in this time. So, we have to beware, people. And I just exhort you in this regard. We have to beware of becoming over anxious, anxiety, and fear about what events occur in history and in our time when we live. We need to know better. This is when I became very discouraged, disillusioned with politics. I'm getting old enough to know now that almost the same things just keep going over and over, just different faces and different names. I fought them when I was a teenager, and now there are other things and there are other battles. There's always something going on that we can become very discouraged, very disillusioned by. No, you're shaking your head. You're not that old to be able to know that. But they're just things that keep going on in history. And they're new, but they're not. So don't become so alarmed by all the things that go on in history at the time in which we live. Our God is in control. We become alarmed, and we act sometimes as if we know better than God. We know what God ought to do. You ought to do this. To Hitler, to war, to the communists, to this, to Rome, to the president, to people. You ought to do this. I know what's best. I know what's best. Be very careful with that. Because this thing is just going to keep coming up over and over. It's not going to ever go away. So this is what God is doing. Now let's look at Luke 2, verse 3. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. There are a lot of things I'm leaving out that a lot of people like to argue about in regard to history now. There's a great discussion. Where did that come from? That's not customary from Rome. Well, those people don't know history. Let me just share with you very quickly how Rome functions basically. And why you have Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, so well. One of the reasons Rome was so successful is that if we drew, and you know, here's the Metro or anything like this, and here's the Roman world, what you've got is here, wherever in India, wherever they ruled, they tried to use as much of the customs that were in any area of that people. And so if you said, well, what Rome, what its history says Rome did down here in Egypt when it ruled Egypt, that isn't true because that isn't the way Rome does up here in Rome. Well, no, it isn't. And so what you have to realize is Rome was very intelligent in this area that they just really gave in. And what we have in the Near Eastern nations, including Israel, was you would go back to your area of your birth for your enrollment in that nation. So this is what we have. Now, while Augustus, in verse 3, while Augustus was seeking to advance his own kingdom, and that's what he's doing, and advance his own name, God was using it to establish his own kingdom, coming into the realm of mankind. This is our God. Our God can use the arrogance, self-righteous, rebellion, whatever it is of man, to win our hearts back. It just, God is not disturbed by what happens in history. Now verse 4. Now we come to our characters. We've got the time, everything going on, now we're going to go to the place. I hope you got a good feel of the time of Christmas. Now let's look at the place of Christmas. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea. Okay, he's traveling now. He's got to take a pregnant woman. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Okay. People, sometimes God moves the believer walking by faith, but he moves that believer to circumstances totally out of your control. Totally out of your control. And you might ask the question, why do that? If I'm already, I can see why God would move somebody not walking by faith. But why would God take somebody who is walking by faith and bring them into circumstances that are totally out of their control to get God where he wants them? Why would he do this? Why not just move them by their faith? Because, people, it is in being led through these circumstances that are out of our control that often test our faith. Don't become disarmed by things that are out of your control. They're not out of God's control. We become very alarmed when things are not in our control because we're very control-oriented. We like to control things, especially we Americans, we John Wayne Christians. We want to be in control. We want to control ourselves as well as others. We want to control our wives. We want to control our husbands. And the one thing we can't control is our dog. But we like to control. We like to control people. We like to control the environment. It becomes very, very disarming and alarming and discouraging when I can't control and things are just happening to me. And this is what is going on, and it's one of the greatest tests of faith, people. When things are out of your control, will you trust him? Will you just trust him? Now, this brings us to the place. We've seen the time. Now let's look at the place. This is important. The place where Christ is born. We know the time. Now the place of his birth. Not in the great city of Jerusalem. Not in Nazareth of Galilee, where Joseph and Mary lived. But in a little area, little village as it really was, the city of David, called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a transliteration. By that I mean it's just a transliteration from the Hebrew. It's not a translation. It comes from Beth, B-E-T-H, and when you have that, that means house. If you have Beth on something in the Hebrew, it says house. So you got the house. And then the second part of what we have here is lachem, L-E-C-H-E-M, lachem. And that means bread. That's the word for bread. So what you have here is the house of bread. So you have the house of bread. Now, this is no accident that he is from the house of bread. This is going to be something that I'm going to build on as we go through the story of Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ? He is the bread of life. He is Jesus Christ. He's the bread that comes down out of heaven for us to eat of. He is the bread of life. He is born, therefore, in a little area called the house of bread. So we don't want to miss what's going on here, that God takes him and brings him from a place that just speaks of who and what Jesus Christ is. He is the bread of life, and he is born in that place called the house of bread. Christ is the substance of life. Now, both Joseph and Mary are from the house of David. I'm going to give you a few facts. I'm not going to develop them. They are important. And if we were in a year-long study, we would have a lot of fun here. But let me just give you a couple of things. One, Jesus Christ is descended from David, Luke 1:32. Jesus Christ is descended from David. Two, David is from the city of Bethlehem, 1 Samuel 17, a couple of places in that chapter. Now, you don't think Jesus Christ is in control in history. People centuries before his birth, God set the scene of where Christ was going to be born. He's in total control here. Don't ever think God is losing control of the world, of the nation, of Europe. He's not losing control. Oh, it looks like it, doesn't it? In our own life sometime. Let me tell you something. How did it look? Let's say you're an angel. How do you think it looked? Okay, here's God's man, born, and now the big battle comes. And the adversary takes him. And the adversary, first of all, captures him. And then the adversary beats him up. And then the adversary nails him to a cross. You think that sometimes those of you that really are into football, I mean, we're in the fourth quarter, and it's not looking good for our side, God. If this is your man, it's not looking good here. Not looking good. Looking pretty close here. And then they raise the cross up. Not looking good. I mean, we're losing here, God. I mean, at the last second, the last second, there's a desperate pass, 80 yards. Is it going? They're going to catch it. We don't know what's going to happen. Boom, he caught it. Oh, God, you were lucky. Boy, that was close. People, it was never close. It was never close at the cross. God knew all along. We didn't. And the angels watching the scenario didn't. But it was never close. It may look like he just gets you out in time. It may look like he did it just in time. It may look like he's not going to do it in time for your satisfaction. But God's always in control. Here he is born in Bethlehem. David born in Bethlehem. His son born. How's he going to get this couple to Bethlehem? Point three. Prophesied that Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Then Micah. We'll come to that later. Four. Both Joseph and Mary, both of them, are in the line of David. Joseph, he is in the line of David, and in the line there, through Solomon. Now Mary is also in the line, and she comes through Nathan. So actually, what you've got is you've got David. And over here, Solomon. Over here, Nathan. Now, we'd have to do a good study on the curse of Peniah. It's very important to all of this, as well as you do the spiritual warfare, not just to this. But you come down through Solomon, who was what? He was the king. So here you've got the legal line for Jesus Christ. This is through Joseph, for Jesus Christ to be king. And you come down through Nathan, this is the spiritual or the royal line, and you have Mary. So Jesus Christ as the legal right and the royal or spiritual right to what? To be king. Okay? So you have God at control in so many areas of what's going on in history. Okay. Now, again, we not only see his sovereign, but we see his love. To get Joseph and Mary where he, God, desires them to be. And when believer, when you're walking, when a believer is walking by faith in the Spirit, he's led to the Spirit where God desires. He gets us where God wants us to be. When you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't depend on what's happening in history. I know a lot of people are in divine guidance, and I really simplify. There are books this thick written on divine guidance, because a lot of people have a lot of hang-ups. Well, you've got to know a lot of doctrine to know God's will. You've got to have and then there's people, well, there are circumstances by God directing us. Then there's also divine guidance by talking to people who are close to God, and they'll help you. And then there's this, and then there's that. And I'm not going to argue with some of those things, but let me just tell you something, people. You walk by faith in the Spirit. Trust Him. Let me tell you what divine guidance depends on. Do you believe that God can lead you? That's what it comes down to. Yes or no? Does God need all this other stuff? Do I believe that my God is capable of inwardly leading me? If your answer is no, then you need a lot of other stuff. If your answer is yes, then I encourage you to trust Him. He will lead you where He wants you. How? That's the big deal. How is He going to do it? How will I know? Turn right, turn left? I go back to my simple question. Do you believe God can lead you? Do you believe God will lead you? And if the answer is yes, then the doctrine of divine guidance, you don't need a book. You don't need a roadmap. You don't need a lot of stuff. You don't need to go to the internet and ask Him to lay it out for you. You need to trust Him. I believe this with all my soul. As I study Scripture and see how God does this in people's lives, you walk by faith. He will lead you where God desires us to be. Now, one other little note I want to make here in this practical observation. This is the house in which Jesus Christ was born. This is the house in which Jesus Christ was reared. Civil obedience. I know people who, and even just take to the ordinary census, Christians. Oh, Christians shouldn't sign up for the census. Christians ought to rebel against it. Christians ought to do this. We have no right. The government has no right to do this. The government this and the government that. You're right. You are absolutely right. But you're wrong. I love the home that they're in. Joseph and Mary didn't say, you know, my wife's pregnant, carrying the Son of God. Hon, let's not take a chance in the winter of going all the way down to Bethlehem and do all this stuff. They're not going to get upset with us. If they come here, we'll just plead that, you know, hey, my wife's pregnant and we couldn't make it and it was winter and all of this stuff. I mean, boy, if anybody has an excuse not to obey, it's Joseph and Mary. But we don't read any of that. Not one complaint. This is the house that he was reared in. And later Jesus Christ is going to say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. This is the house that Jesus Christ was reared in. People, let me tell you something very important about children. They learn much more by what they observe and listen to us and watch us than they do by what we teach them. And I hope that your parents will always know that, here and on tape. We would like to say, I'm teaching you, but that's not really where they learn. Children learn by watching. Now, I want you to obey the government. well, let's don't go into the census in Bethlehem. Let's don't do this. Let's don't do that. We've got reasons why. Let's don't do that. And the child is sitting there. Oh, I got it. I got it. Here's this, here's that, but this is what you do. On anything. You want to teach them a system of vocabulary. Oh, I got it. Don't talk like this, but talk like this. I got this. How heavy do you think the teaching is going to be? Now, I want you always to do this, but they learn by observing. I think one of the biggest problems that a lot of Christian parents make is not telling their children how important Christ, the Holy Spirit, this book is to them personally, and what God has done for them in their life. I don't know if we think it's hokey. I don't know if we, what it is, that we will not share with our children how important He is to us. Not in teaching. I mean in talking with them. Parents who are smart learn a lot about their children. There are all kinds of children. There are some children who will do anything not to go to bed. It's the best time in the world to tell them things. They will listen to anything so they don't have to go to sleep. There are the children, when they're ready to go to bed, they go to bed, but in the morning, boy, they wake up talking. It's the best time in the world to talk with them. I'm not saying teach them. Talk with them. How important is God to you? Okay, so here is what we have going on here. That this is the home that he was reared in. And I just want to make that practical application, didn't want to pass it by. Because they just learn so much by listening. And I fear for what the words that a lot of children are hearing in a lot of homes today, of hate and judgment and scorn and one thing about forgiveness and all of that. I actually heard one of the most popular men in the Christian realm on television. I actually heard him be very snide and sarcastic about forgiveness in his position against Clinton. Now, I don't care about his position. I do not care about his position. But I just happened to be passing through when somebody said somebody, and boy, I just listened to him. And I mean, he was so snotty and sarcastic and snide and cryptic about forgiveness. Now, I promise you, on another day, on another sermon, he will just praise forgiveness. It will be the most important thing, but not practical. When do our children listen to us, people? When we're teaching them, or how we ourselves handle things? This is when they're listening. This is when they're learning. How we would love to have it just when we're teaching. I'm teaching now. That's what I want you to do. Now I'm just living. Don't listen. Doesn't work. Does not work. So this is the home in which our Savior was born. Okay, we'll resume right here tomorrow night. And that's something that we want to look at in regard to these things. But let's save that for tomorrow night and continue our study of the birth of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just stand amazed that the time, all the things going on, we stand amazed at the condition of man that you would become one of us. We're learning about you and your love. We're learning what kind of God you are. So we do all these things to restore us to you, to reconcile us, so that we can fellowship with you. And Father, our journey here is to be controlled and captured by this kind of love, to be so compelled by this love that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We praise you, Father, for all that's involved in you becoming man But more so, Father, that you even did it. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.